Our reading today is from Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them."
Thank you, Joel, very much indeed. It's lovely to be with you all this morning to look at Psalm 126. Before we begin, we should see some pictures coming up on the screen. There they are. Can you see them okay? You should see three. Hopefully at home you can see them as well. I wonder if you can have a little look at them and think if you can work out what might be a similarity between those three figures. We've got King Charles II. We've got Jessica Ennis-Hill, the Olympic heptathlete. And we've got Oliver Twist. What's the similarity? It's obvious, isn't it? It's really obvious, yeah? Maybe not. The similarity that I've come up with anyway is that all three of these figures had something given back to them which was rightfully theirs. King Charles, of course, was given back the throne after his period in exile in 1660. Jessica Ennis-Hill, little known fact maybe, was upgraded to gold medal in the 2011 World Championships following the drug misuse of the original winner. And Oliver Twist, of course, was restored to his place with his family at the end of the book and the film, given a loving home once again. They were all restored to something. All three figures were restored. And this is the theme we're going to be examining today in Psalm 126. The idea of restoration. Being given back something that was rightfully yours or was promised you. We see it twice in the psalm, don't we? Please do keep your Bible open as we look. Verse 1, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. And verse 4, restore our fortunes, Lord. This idea of restoration is important in Psalm 126. And this morning we're going to see together how this psalm exhorts us as Christians today to praise God because he restores us, and also to persevere because there is more restoring work to do. Praise him and persevere. Let me pray for us, please, before we launch in. Heavenly Father, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for its truth. Please help us all this morning to glean good things from these six verses and be encouraged in our walk with you wherever we start off today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So firstly, praise him. The Lord restores. That's our first point. Praise him. The Lord restores. Look with me at the first three verses. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Picture the scene with me. We're going to travel back 2,500 years, go to Jerusalem. It's probably quite hot, hopefully not raining like it is this morning. And it's festival time. Many, many of God's special chosen people are traveling up to the temple in Jerusalem to worship him. They're meeting up, they're catching up with each other. It is a really joyful, celebratory time. And suddenly the pilgrims burst into song. They choose Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed, they sing. Wouldn't that be an amazing sight and sound to hear? All these people going up to the temple in Jerusalem to praise God in the form of this beautiful Hebrew poem. In this song, of course, which is a song of ascents, meant to be sung as the people went up to the temple, we see, don't we, a corporate memory being articulated, a corporate event that happened when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. That's what they're singing about. And we can't know for absolute certainty what that is, but it's highly probable that that restoration they referred to there was when God brought the people back out of exile to the city of Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. This, of course, links explicitly, doesn't it, to what we've been looking at over the last few weeks in the book of Ezra, when God brought his people back from captivity to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. This psalm offers a snapshot into the feelings and the emotions of those people of Israel as they came back to Jerusalem. That's partly why we're going to have a look at it today. God restored those people. We've seen, haven't we, in Ezra, how he brought them back from captivity, back to the special city, the special land he had prepared for them centuries before. And they praise him. They praise him. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Do you notice the intensity of that language? We were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. This isn't just some sort of half-hearted, wet rejoicing. This is intense. This is full of amazement and wonder and effervescing at the fact they've been restored by God to their special place, to their place in the world. It's intense joy, and it's not just for them. Do you notice as well, middle of verse 2? Then it was said, among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The people of Israel's rejoicing is so great, they're acting as a beacon for other nations around to say, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for them, and we are filled with joy. It's a super first half to the psalm, isn't it? What a wonderful picture of God's people being restored back to Jerusalem. And of course, it isn't just for them, for the people back in Old Testament times. This exact same message applies to the church today. We as a church have been restored. We as Christians, they have been restored not to a place, but to a relationship. This, of course, is the crux of the Christian faith. If you're here this morning, it'll come as no surprise to you. The gospel message, the way that God restores people to himself, restores our broken relationship with him through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. We sung of it earlier, we'll sing of it later. It is the key truth of the Christian faith that we have been restored to relationship with God. We were all meant to live in relationship with him. That's how God designed people back in Genesis. But we turn away, don't we? We push him out. Every day we push him out of our lives. And Jesus' blood pays the price we deserve to pay, which restores that relationship with him. Praise God that he is still in the business of restoring people today. What a glorious truth for us. So the question is, I think, when was the last time that your mouth was filled with laughter over your restoration? When were you last overwhelmed and filled with joy? If we've been restored by the same God as the psalmist, our praise too surely should be full of joy, clear for others to see, effervescent, full of wonder. And isn't that a challenge? Isn't that a challenge? That challenges me. Do we praise God for restoring us as the people of Israel praise God? Are we filled with joy? Are we full of praise, acting as a beacon to other people, shining the restoring love of Jesus? We do it sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we feel a lot, but often it's really hard. This psalm, of course, is poetry. Poetry written for and of a time, but the sentiment definitely remains for us today. And sadly, don't we so often forget to praise God richly and regularly for restoring us? We get so busy, don't we, with our day-to-day life, we easily forget, I know I do, to praise God purely for restoring me back to my relationship with him. Or we become so used to this relationship, to being restored, that we forget to praise him for it. Or we can be so busy praying for other things or doing other things that we neglect to think about God's restoring work in our own lives. So sometimes I think we have to really intentionally practice the praise. Practice the praise of God, making sure we do what we can when we can to praise him for his restoring work for us. This is the challenge for us today from the first part of this psalm, practicing the praise. Now the Israelites, of course, sang psalms, didn't they, as they went up to the temple. This is one way we can practice the praise, is by gathering together online or here in the building and singing together. Wasn't it great last week if you were here at church to sing outside, sing in Christ alone? Got me a bit teary after a year of not singing. And we can do it again later on. Praise God. We can do that together. You can sing at home as loud as you want to. How wonderful is that? There's, of course, other things we can do to practice the praise. We can sing. We can speak about God's restoring work in us, telling ourselves every morning that we have been restored in Christ. Once we were this, now we are this. We are restored to a living relationship with God. We can thank him daily in prayer for restoring us. We can tell other people where we can about what Jesus has done for restoring us back to him. Try not to be ashamed, but trusting him and going for it in praising him in that way. We can, of course, love other people too and put them first as a response to the fact he's restored us back to him. These are some of the firm habits we can establish or re-establish in our lives, most probably, to remember that God has restored us to faith in him. Praise him, the Lord restores. Well, that's all well and good. I hear you think it's all well and good saying praise him, praise him, praise him. But it's really hard. It is really hard, isn't it? Let's be honest, it's not always easy, particularly at the moment. The last year has been tough in all sorts of ways. We live in a fallen world where praising God is not always natural to us. Well, fear not, because thankfully the second half of this psalm speaks right into that situation, encouraging us to persevere because the Lord will restore further. That's our second point this morning. Persevere, the Lord will restore. Let's go back to verse 4 of our psalm. Verse 4. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. There's a change of tone here, isn't there? A distinct change of tone. Verse 1 to 3 were rosy and wonderful, but now the psalmist is calling out for further restoration. This might be because the people are weary. They've come back to the land, and there's lots of work to do. Rebuilding the temple, reclaiming the land, rebuilding their lives. One commentator says that the novelty of being back in the land may have worn off as they tackled the task of restoring their land to its former glory. There's also the fact that probably not all of the people of Israel have come back when this psalm was written. You may remember from our studies in Ezra, there were three returns, three groups came back from captivity to Jerusalem in Ezra 2, in Ezra 6, I think it was, and then in the book of Nehemiah. We have three returns, and maybe this psalm is written after the first or second of those, and some people have still got to come back. The people are crying out for full and further restoration. They want their family members, their friends to return to them fully. The second half of this verse, verse 4, cries out for full and powerful restoration, like streams in the Negev. The Negev was a dry and arid desert land in southern Judah, but it could be totally transformed by flash floods into a rich and fertile waterway. Like in the films when the rain comes down suddenly and the man and woman kiss at the end, it's all a wonderful ending to the film. The streams can be filled up super quickly and the fortunes can be changed. A full restoration. That's what they're calling out for here. Lord, fully restore us. Fully restore. And the same, of course, is just as true, isn't it, for us and for the world today. We live in a fallen world where further restoration is desperately required. There are two ways in which further restoration could happen for people living today. One could be that first step in being restored to relationship with God through Jesus, when believers place their trust in the Lord Jesus for the first time. That is the first step of restoration. And if you're here this morning or watching at home and you haven't taken that first step, you would not identify as being restored in Jesus. The Bible makes it clear you can know that restoration for yourself by trusting in Jesus' gift of grace to you, his life paid on the cross. You may have lots of questions, lots of things you want to sort out before making that leap of faith, informed by thinking and decision making. Please do ask your questions. If you're here this morning, there are some books at the back of church you can pick up. Speak to someone here at church, myself, one of the pastors, about this, because it really is worth looking into further to know restoration with your Creator God. If you have, though, undergone that restoration, praise the Lord. He's chosen and redeemed you. But I'm sure, like me, you are aware of the imperfections and fallenness of your own life. The sins you commit, the problems you face, the restrictions we suffer. We fall short, don't we, of God's glory every day. And we long for further restoration in our own lives, in the world, in those of our friends. Now, we must be really careful here. We must be careful not to presume that for believers today, a restoration means life always being rosy and going the way we want it to go. God and the Bible never promises this. And sometimes hardship and pain and suffering and restrictions on our life are part of God's sovereign and ultimately good plan for us. What we can be confident of, though, is an eternal restoration for those who trust in Jesus. If we're in Jesus, we're restored partly now, but there's full restoration to come, either when Jesus returns or when we pass into heaven. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in the book of 1 Corinthians. Of living as a follower of Jesus, he says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." We will be fully restored to a living and face-to-face relationship with our Saviour Jesus when we see him in heaven. That's something to praise God for, something to look forward to. Some people call it the now but not yet way of living. We are saved now, but we are not yet fully restored, as we will be one day in heaven. So we're sitting here today, we're watching at home. You're a Christian this morning, you've been partly restored, but not fully. What are we to do? How are we to go about living the remainder of our lives here on earth? Well, verses 5 and 6 really helpfully exhort us to actively persevere during this time. Take a look with me. Verse 4 once again, "Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them." After calling in verse 4 for further restoration, the psalmist states that those who work hard, who persevere, who actively pursue, will be blessed and once again will sing with songs of joy. All will be well, but the people of Israel are to actively play their part in that. Now, the farming imagery here is really important, I think. If you have any first or second-hand experience of farming, you will know how tough it can be. My granny and granddad were farmers in North Yorkshire. My uncle still farms the land. I wasn't really into farming myself, not really my sort of thing. But I'd go up, and we'd go up two or three times a year, put my wellies on, have a little play around with the cows. It's all good fun. But I could see how rigorous and relentless the life of a farmer is. Totally rigorous, totally relentless. There's no let up. There's no time for a holiday. Every day, Grandad would go and milk the cows, sort out the crops. They were at the mercy of the elements, and things could so easily go wrong with illness, with too much heat, with too little rain. But my granddad and my granny and my uncle worked hard. They carried on plowing their energies into their farm. They had to. They had no choice. And this is the kind of attitude that this psalm is encouraging us, people, to take, one of commitment, hard graft and diligence, carrying and sowing seed even when it may be really hard. There's no sense of complacency here, is there? He doesn't say, "Restore our fortunes, Lord. We'll just wait, have a cup of tea, put our feet up, wait for full restoration." That's not what the psalmist says. There's a certain and active perseverance required here to keep going, and the Lord will restore further. Now, the psalmist is able to write this because he knows his God. He knows the God of the people of Israel, who made a covenant with Abraham, who brought his people out of Egypt to the promised land, who's bringing them back from exile. He can trust God to restore them further. Farmers have no guarantee of their success, but with God, we do. And unlike the psalmist, of course, we today live after the cross. So we have seen Jesus, we know of Jesus rising from the dead, ascending into heaven. so we can have even more certainty than the psalmist can have that God will restore us further. This whole attitude reminds me of that bit in Philippians 3 when the Apostle Paul says this: I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Persevere, press on, keep going until we get to heaven. That's what we're called to do. And the prize is incredible. The prize is an eternity in a perfect heaven, worshipping and praising a holy and perfect God. That's what the Bible says. It is the best prize we can imagine. That is what we are to persevere and press on towards. So what would this persevering look like for believers today? Well, it certainly won't always be easy. The psalm makes it clear there will be tears, there will be weeping. But perseverance looks like practicing the praise of God, as we considered earlier, keeping going, pressing on, making sure we remain rooted in Jesus, and sowing our energies and efforts into honouring and praising him. We need to work hard to this end, because it's easy to slip up. It's easy to forget, to be tempted. But we need to make those habits and keep those habits of praising God going. Coming to church, singing his praise, speaking his truths, telling others about him, loving our neighbour in response to the fact that he has restored us. By making sure we praise God, we are persevering, waiting for him to restore us further in glory. Maybe there are some other small steps you can take this week, some other little habits you can reignite or start again. Maybe it's adding that Christian song to your running playlist. So as you're out on your 5K run, something pops into your ear that helps you praise God, putting that Christian CD in your car. Maybe it's getting up that little bit earlier, or going to bed that tiny bit later, or carving out those 2 minutes in the day just to thank God for restoring you, to ground yourself in your identity in him. Maybe spend some time trying to consider what life might have been like if you'd not been restored. If you know that restoration, it's very easy, isn't it, to forget. But actually, you have been restored from something to something. Maybe it's worth just thinking about what you could have been without God, what your life would look like. It's quite sobering, potentially, and worth thanking him for the fact he has restored you to him. Maybe, like Chloe said in her wonderful two-minute testimony, you should choose some Bible verses to put on your wall, to memorize, to cycle round in your mind to help you. Maybe it's talking in the car park after church or on Zoom coffee later, saying something to encourage someone else to praise God and to persevere this week. We as a church can help each other do this, to praise God and to persevere. And remember, we don't do it on our own. Thankfully, we are not called to persevere on our own, because God sends us his Holy Spirit to point us to Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit want us to follow and honour him, to persevere, to press on, to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Praise God and persevere. If you've been restored by Jesus, praise God daily, persevere, and Christ is yours forevermore. He's not going to change. Heaven is always there as your prize. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. We have a good God who calls us to a joyful praising and perseverance. And that's what we're called to do this week and for the remaining weeks we have here on this earth. As the music group come up, let me please pray for us, pray for God's help, and then we're going to sing, if we can, sing of God's goodness and wonder and the fact we have the keys to Zion City. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for restoring, for being a God who has restored for centuries. Thank you that on the cross, Jesus did the work required to enable us to be restored to relationship with you, Thank you, Lord, that you call people every day back to you and help us, Holy Spirit, to keep walking with you, pressing on and persevering in our restoration lives. Please help us, Heavenly Father. Please help those of us who follow you to follow you as fully as we can, to remember how good you are, and that would please motivate us more and more to live lives of restoration, joy and wonder, persevering to follow Jesus. Thank you that Christ is ours forevermore, and our souls can rejoice in that. We want to do that now as we sing our final song in the building this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the truths which it gives us. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Amen.